Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
That the entrance of your word gives light and gives understanding to us. Thank you for helping us, taking us from where we are to where you would have us to go for the glory of God. I thank you for each person has eyes to see and ears to hear. And we thank you that our lives will be transformed by the word of God. And we give you the praise and give you the glory for it all. Touched by you today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to do a one-time message today. We want to read this portion of Scripture. And reading this, before we do, I'm reminding us that the Apostle Paul was the author of this letter by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you actually find that these letters address questions. Numerous questions that the Corinthian church had that we're beneficiaries of today of their answers. But here's what I find it very amazing. Before Paul answered any questions concerning things that concerning family, marriage, concerning relationships, concerning gifts of the Holy Spirit, concerning even end time events, the very various things that they had questions about, the very first thing that Paul addressed before he answered any questions is in verse 10. And it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. Amen. And so what Paul first addressed was the issue, the greater issue of division. And what quenches division is vision. Having the same, as it says, of one mind, united in thought and purpose. And so today, I'm reminding us that as Paul said then, I as the church of this, the pastor of this church, just simply reminds us that God is always against vision. Remember the word division is divided vision. And that there needs to be one vision that's God-given, and it needs to originate from the heart, purpose, and mind of God. We always find that back from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He said so that we would be of one mind, united in thought and purpose, because God designs a local church, just like a family, to move together in His purpose. Amen. And as a local church, it's made up of many families, move together in the mind, the purpose, and the unity that God has, then it causes a great advancing of the gospel and God's purpose to be accomplished. Can I get amen? And so today I want to do this one-time message that I'm simply entitling, From Me to We. Amen. From Me to We. Hallelujah. In other words, let me explain what I mean from me as an individual, or in this case, as not only just an individual, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to we, the church, the body of Christ. Amen. All because, see, we move from, let me say it like this, and then I'll explain what I'm talking about. We move in believers. We never stop being me, but we also, as we grow, we go from me to we, all because of He, Jesus Christ, okay? And so we never stop being an individual, but we find that we connect in the body of Christ in a real and a living way through a local church where God gives greater expression through our life, and our life makes even a greater footprint and an impact in an area in the world. Can I get amen? I want to show us that, and I want to show us how significant we going from me to we, all because of He, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. So let's just start with me, because we all are me's. Amen. In other words, we all are individuals, and we should be disciples. Everybody say disciple. Do you know what actually a disciple is? We can say a lot of things, and it becomes just Christianese, so to speak, to most people. But let me simply define a disciple for you today, and then we'll let Jesus define it as well, because a lot of times the Word of God actually defines it better than what we can say ourselves. But by definition, this Greek word disciple means a student, a learner, or a pupil. Amen. It means more, however, than just a learner. It means an inherent who accepts the instructions given to them. It makes it their rule of conduct, their way of life. So in other words, you become a student of a teacher who, what they say, you take it personally in your life and let what they say guide and direct you in your conduct and your way of life. Can I get amen? This case for us, it will be Jesus. Many times we call disciples, I know I do, because the scripture calls them followers of Jesus Christ. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, if we are, then let's see what Jesus says about that. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, here's what he said. He said, Jesus said unto the people who believe in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. See, it's one thing to say, Jesus, I call you Lord. It's another thing to remain faithful to his teachings. He said, he defines who a disciple really is. We can, listen, we can fake it. We can do a lot of things, but he defines it for us. If you remain faithful to my teachings, that means we're going to have to change who we follow, who we listen to, and who we follow if Jesus is going to be our Lord and we are going to be his disciples. Verse 32 goes on and says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, the reason why we need his word, because his word is truth. Jesus, see, truth is not, I keep saying it because it's so important. Truth is not something, truth is someone. Jesus Christ and what he has said. And it's by knowing him and knowing what he said and doing it that we are free. Amen. So we go from me. We never stop being me, hopefully, and doing this. But we also understand the significance of we. That's what I'm trying to get us to understand today. We may be individuals when we come in. That will never change. But we also realize that we are part of something bigger than ourselves. It's called the body of Christ. In particular, the we I'm talking about is the church. And by definition, the word church means or is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 tells us this. It says, far above principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named not only in this world, but that which is to come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Verse 23 says, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. So the church is the body of Christ. The church isn't this building. When we say we're going to church, we all understand in our mind, we believe that we're going to a building. But the reason we go to a building is because that is where the real church assembles. That's where we are brought together at. Amen. So the church is actually an assembly. Amen. Matter of fact, it's translated. The other way that the word in the New Testament church is translated assembly. It's also translated congregation. Amen. So we are the body of Christ. Amen. The church is. And so how do we become the body of Christ? Well, when you get saved or you get in Christ or you're born again, you become part of the church, the universal church. Amen. Or the universal body of Christ. I'm no more the church today than the person that we just saw in the video there in Africa or wherever a person is in Germany or around the world, Thailand or India. Wherever believers are, they are part of the body of Christ. They are part of the universal church. Amen. However, that makes no less of what I'm about to say, but how significant it is for us to actually live this out in a real, fleshed out way. Matter of fact, here's something for us to understand. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you will find there are seven letters written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. In Jesus addressing seven individual local churches, Jesus shows his approval, his care for, his love, and direction for those individual local churches. It's where every believer actually is connected to the bigger picture, amen, and actually fleshes out or manifests being a part of the body of Christ. It's in the local church that you and I were designed to be equipped and to be the disciple that follows Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Now, I'm going to give you an interesting fact, or what is a fact? An interesting fact. And then before you jump to conclusions, before you think I'm saying something that I'm not, let me make this statement and then let me explain it, okay? Here's an interesting fact. In the Gospels, the word church appears three times. And all of it, it was Jesus that it began where he said, and you could just write it down, then I go put this up in Matthew 16:18. He says, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what Jesus has been doing the last 2,000 years? One of the things he's been doing is building strong local churches. That's one of the things he's been doing. He said, I'll build my church. He said, the word church in the Gospels appears three times, all three times in the book of Matthew. In the Gospel, the word disciple appears 240 times. Amen. Well, one reason why that the word church, it only appears three times is because we need to understand that actually the church was a mystery. In other words, here's something interesting. When the disciples, we can just read this. What do you mean a mystery? Well, it wasn't that it was a mystery to man, but it wasn't a mystery to God. Jesus was revealing that God was about to do something with another group of people. Amen. That was his plan, called the church. Amen. And that was going to come about through us being born again. But it was a mystery under the old covenant, but it's clear under the New Testament. Jesus says it three times there because it was a mystery. 240 times he talked about being a disciple. Amen. Now, one reason why, as I said, because it is a mystery, and we see this here for just a case in point in Acts chapter. I didn't tell them to put this up. Do your own homework and just follow me one moment. In Acts chapter 1, I wasn't going to do this, but I think it's good to this. Remember when Jesus rose again from the dead? He's getting ready. He rose again from the dead. And you know what his disciples think he's going to do? They think he is going to set up his millennial kingdom right then. That's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking, because they ask him this question. He says in verse 6, and when you therefore were coming together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? In other words, they said, in case, I'll give you a little history lesson, they knew what Daniel chapter 9 presented. And they knew that the kingdom of God, that God was going to set up his millennium kingdom, they're thinking that it's crunch time. There has to be only about 7 years at the maximum for that to happen. That's why they ask him, are you going to set it up at this time? And then here's what his answer was. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in both Jerusalem Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. In other words, he says, you got it wrong. What they didn't understand is that between the law and the millennial kingdom, there was an insertion of, now we know, 2,000 years of church age. And God said, you're to go. He gave them an assignment. They said, oh, you're going to set up the kingdom. He says, no, but here's what you need to do. Don't worry about that. That's going to come, but here's your assignment right now. Go, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me until the end of the earth. And evidently, that's still his answer for us today, and we better be doing it. Can I get an amen? However, we are at the very end of it, and we know that we are. However, I gave you that example. Now we move to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, the church appears 22 times, amen, while disciples is used 32 times, a little more balanced. Now, by the time the book of Revelation, you know, the word church is used 20 times, and disciple is used zero times. Now, all I'm illustrating is there is a balancing of church and disciples. And to disciples to be omitted there at the end, it just means that God is just saying, you're going to understand, you're never going to stop being an individual disciple, but you understand disciples make up the real body of Christ. Amen. They make up the real body of Christ. So we go from me, hallelujah, to we, all because of he. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's all it's illustrating. I'm not trying to say something funny. Matter of fact, let me go on and say, the Bible is always, we find as we read it, is actually as we read it in chronological order, we find it's progressive revelation. And this is why, once again, we go from, even in our own lives, as we grow in Christ, we get progressive revelation. We're understanding that we go from, we never stop being me as an individual believer or a disciple, but we go from me as a disciple to we, the body together. And all because of he, the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't stop being one or the other. We just get to move together. It's the moving together that brings the biggest plan and the purpose of God to pass. Hallelujah. Not only will we get more done together, but the church is where God designed us to grow and make the biggest impact by. The simple point I'm making is a disciple, a student, a learner, a pupil could be a disciple by themselves forever, but lack the spiritual community which is both commanded by God and needed in their life to grow to another level. A person can start out as a disciple of Jesus individually, but the farther one progresses in truly following the Lord and his teaching, the more one is going to be drawn to and integrated into the bigger picture of the church and into a vital, interdependent relationship with other godly believers. It's not only that, it's not that we lose that individual relationship with the Lord. That will always be of first importance. If we don't get that right, we don't get nothing right. That will always be the most first important, our individual walk with the Lord. But the farther we go spiritually, the more emphasis should grow towards we, not just me. When we have an emphasis, when me have an intimate emphasis on we, it marks a day that I'm growing up spiritually. Because I'm not just thinking about myself. I'm thinking about how what I does affects other people and how my life was designed to interact and touch other people. Case in point, this is why we assemble. It's very disappointing on Christmas morning or Christmas Eve, so to speak, when a parent finds out that they went to Walmart late and they got their child's bicycle and it was not put together. It was good news that though it was empty on the rack, but they had one last one in the box in the back, and you took it home. And Christmas morning, you had the privilege and the high honor of all the other stuff to put it together. Maybe the night before you did that or whatever, but it became disappointing when there was only one petal and it was supposed to be two. That means there was a piece missing, am I correct? And imagine that, the disappointment that you had to explain to your child that morning that there was no, the bike, here's the bike, but there's, and had they're going to, maybe if you're Pastor Doug, your ingenuity comes up and he drills out a piece of wood and makes that work, you know, sticks it in there or something like that. But somebody like me, I'm just like, we're just going to have to go tomorrow and see what we can do or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Hallelujah. The point that I'm making is we, as hard as that would be for a child to accept, we think nothing about it when we don't assemble. And we will actually let the devil convince us by us not coming. Nobody misses us. There was nothing is buttered by me being there and all those things. However, that is a lie from the devil because there is assembly required. And if you, I don't care if you're the pedal is needed. And all, come on. And you got to understand that. So this marks a great part of our maturity when we understand that even though I don't have everything, I have a part. And if I'm missing or I'm not assembling, how does that affect everybody? Well, nobody will ever miss me. I've heard it before. Nobody ever miss me. Nobody's going to care. Nobody, this, that. Now, I'm not talking about vacations. I'm not talking about work. I'm just talking about being down on yourself because you let the devil pick you apart or you not know what this is. Or we get down and beat up in life. That happens. I get that. But we got to know that our life counts. How could it count, Pastor Chris? Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. By the time you finish today, God is going to show you that your life counts. I don't care what kind of mess you are in, God's going to turn your mess into a message, and you are a part of the body of Christ, members in particular, and if you find out what God says about you, you'll rise up, and as you rise up, let me just tell you something. When the tide comes in, all the boats in the harbor rise at the same time. Whether they're 2 foot, 25 foot or 55 foot, come on, they all rise at the same time. And when God begins to blow, if you're part, if you're in there, then we all begin. Let me tell you, it affects us all. And your life affects us. Whether you think so or not, it affects us. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Once again, it's not that we lose our individual relationship with the Lord. That will always be of first importance. But rather we go spiritually, but we go spiritually, the more emphasis should grow towards we, not just me. Your private time and personal relationship with the Lord is both necessary and of first importance. But there is also something very necessary and powerful about the church, the body of Christ, and your active place in it with other believers. Can I get an amen? Amen. David expressed it. Let me give you some examples of this from Scripture. Write these down. They'll come up quickly. David expressed it in Psalms 34:3, when he said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Together. I know we can praise him by ourselves. I know we should do that. But there's something that the scripture exhorts us together, together, together. People need what you got. And I can tell you there are some things that God has in store for us together. You just will not get by yourself. He's made it that way. He made it that way. David also said in Psalms 122, verse 1, he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Acts 2:42, the disciples, it said, the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking the bread and in prayers. Everybody look at the word fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. The word fellowship means a spiritual society or community that is united through belief. This is what this word fellowship means. It means a spiritual community or society that's united through belief. Amen. Praise God. And so they did these other things, prayer, they listened to the doctrine, but they understood, they came together. They came together to do these things. Amen. They were a spiritual community. They needed that life together. Acts 4:23 tells us the disciples being let go, they went to their own company. Everybody say their own company. That just simply meant when they were threatened no more longer, the apostles were threatened no longer to teach and preach the gospel or to obey God. They were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of going home and doing a lockdown, here's what they did. And I'm going to say it again. Instead of going home and doing a lockdown, here's what they did. Being let go, they went to their own company. The point is, they had a company. They had a group of believers. They had a household of faith. Come on, as Galatians 6:10 tells us, that as we therefore have the opportunity, do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. But when troubles came, they had a company of believers that believed like they did or stronger than they did, and that's what we all need. And when things happen, we don't need to stay home and think somebody's picking it up in the spirit or somebody's getting it by osmosis. That you need, no. Instead of staying home and feeling sorry for yourself, you need to get up and you need to come, because this is a house of an ark of safety. Come on. It is a place of edification, exhortation, and of comfort. Praise God. And as Hebrews 10:25 tells us, that we're not to neglect the assembling. Everybody say the assembling. The assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Anybody believe that Jesus is about to return? Well, if we do, if we really do, he said we should be coming to church more, not less. We should not be making excuses why we can't come. We should be setting our priorities in line so we can come. Ooh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm telling you the truth. Hallelujah. It says not neglect the assembling. You know what the word assembly means? Let me define it for you in the Greek. It means a customary conduct. It calls it Jesus' habit there in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus had a habit. You know what his habit was? Going to church. And if Jesus was the will of God in action, then he was, then it means that it's his will for us to go. It meant that he rearranged things to put priorities where they are supposed to be. Neglect not the assembling. The assembling means, and I'm not finished yet, I'm not finished meddling, I'm trying to help us though. It means a customary conduct. That means it's a habit that we do this. He said, a customary conduct rather than abandonment by a betrayer. That's exactly what the Greek lexicon defines this as. A customary conduct rather than abandonment by a betrayer. Nobody wants to be, don't call me no betrayer. Well, I'm just saying that's what the Greek calls that when you don't assemble. Nobody ever told me that before. Nobody ever told me that before, too. I read it. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. It means not to betray one's attachment to Jesus Christ as well as other believers. See, we just say, you know what? I'm not bothering anybody. It's just between me and God. But this scripture says it means not to betray one's attachment, not just to Jesus Christ, but as well as to other believers. It means not avoiding one's personal responsibility as part of the body of Christ. And one's personal responsibility as part of the Christ, it means that the rest of the body needs what you got. I just don't feel that. Well, you know what? When you start understanding this and as you grow, you'll understand that this is true and your wrong thinking is wrong. And the devil's lied to you, and as long as the devil can lie to you and make you think that nobody misses you, nobody cares about you, you have nothing to offer. You never know what your smile may do to a person. You'll never know what a good morning, God bless you, good to see you today, may make a difference in somebody's life. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. You say, does that happen all the time? I hear it, that your love that you have for others make a difference. We're going to talk about that in just one moment. Simply, the local church was designed to be the last day ark of safety. And we go from me to we all because of He, Jesus Christ. The church or the body of Christ is a spiritual community based upon the beliefs of its head, Jesus Christ. At least it should be. What we do together should be based upon what Jesus has told us. Can I get amen? And we become united through those beliefs. So I want to, in the last few moments that we have today, I want to close by talking about what I'll call having a Jesus culture. You know, we need to have a Jesus culture. We need to have a Jesus culture here at the church. And I'm going to show you how it's already planned. We can, and we do, we work it. But I'll let you in on it, how that works. Can I get an amen? But it helps us go from me to we, all because of He. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Once again, we don't ever stop being me, but we go from me to we, all because of He. Hallelujah. Matter of fact, we grow so much by me that it pushes us out to be we. Because one of the marks of true spiritual growth is you understand you stop thinking just about you. And you think about others. You put others first. Because that's what love does. And so, I want to talk about knowing what I mean when I say having a Jesus culture. In order to do that, we must learn what I mean when I say the word culture. Culture. The word culture, by definition, is, it just means this. All the knowledge and shared values of a group or a society of people. So this is why you go to different lands. Am I right, Carol? They have a little different culture than in Thailand to some degree as we have here. Every nation has, and people groups have a little different culture because they have a little different belief system. Okay, and it's based upon a lot of times their ancestry, where they grew up. It's all based upon what they know and maybe where they grew up at. Amen. All of that plays a part in it, and I'm not saying that is wrong. I'm saying this: when we come to Christ, God's expecting us to not be conformed to the image of this world, the culture of this world. Come on. Romans 12:2 tells us to be not conformed to this world. It just as well say, be not conformed to the culture of this world. What is culture? Again, culture is all the knowledge and shared values of a group of people. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me ask you something. What are you supposed to renew your mind with? God's Word. So God's Word is going to take us out of the culture of the world and transform us into a Jesus culture, because now our thoughts, beliefs, and actions are going to be determined by God's Word and not by our past upbringing. Now, your past upbringing, as long as your past upbringing didn't violate God's Word, then that's fine. But I can just tell you, your upbringing, like a lot of people's upbringing, including mine, had a lot of flaws in it. Because it wasn't in line with God's Word. And this is why God wants us to have a Jesus culture. Culture is really the shared beliefs that form behaviors within a church or within an organization or within a church. I'll say it again. The shared beliefs that form the behaviors, because before you ever act some way, you're going to believe some way. So in order to act right, we got to believe right. And this is why Jesus culture is so important. Culture becomes the beliefs that form the behavior we want within this church. For us, they come from Jesus, the Word of God. I'll say it again. Culture becomes the beliefs. Where are we going to get that beliefs from? God's Word. Come on, God's Word. That form our behaviors, how we act, and what we want in this church. Amen. So there's a concerted effort of us moving together the same way. Can I get it? This is what exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, verse 10 said. Isn't that right? Let's put that verse up again so that we can see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, notice, to live in harmony with each other, let there be no division in the church, rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. How are we going to do that? By having Jesus culture, having shared, we're going to have the shared beliefs that form the behaviors we want. Defining culture within a church, what we believe and live, is important, so everyone begins to operate by the same beliefs and have the same behaviors. When we have the same beliefs that form the same behaviors, how many know we're marching like a mighty army? The enemy hates it because it unites us around the purpose and the plan of God. It is dangerous to the kingdom of darkness because when we speak in a united front, the devil and the enemy only hears Jesus Christ. He don't hear our opinion. He don't hear his head. We're going here and going there, and that he sees us marching, hallelujah, to the beat of God's drum, his heartbeat, and we accomplish great and mighty things together. Culture becomes the shared beliefs, and this is the key. We have to have shared beliefs. That comes from the Bible. That form particular behaviors within the church. Amen. So therefore, hallelujah, right doctrine is essential for our belief system. This is why I reminded the new members class, when they get the doctrines of the church, it's important what this church believes. That it's not just something on the paper, but it gets in our heart and we live it out. It is important that it's on the paper that it says we believe in divine healing, gifts of the Holy Spirit, the atonement of the blood of Jesus, the new birth, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's important it's on the paper, but it's more important that we live it out. And culture not only teaches it, but it forms beliefs that unites us to a behavior that carries this out, that lives this out individually and corporately. Can I get an amen? That's the Jesus culture that God designs and he wants in this church. It is the shared beliefs that form particular behaviors within the church, and the right doctrine is essential for our belief system. I showed them yesterday, the new members class, how what that did in the early church, what that did in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Because when our beliefs are based upon doctrines from the Word of God, it's the stabilizing, the Scripture tells us, it is the strengthening and force and causes the church to grow, hallelujah, as every believer understands its significance in the body of Christ and in the churches, in particular the local churches. Our Jesus culture here, you want to know what it looks like? Well, it should be what this word says, and what this word said should form behaviors that we live out. And you know what? We don't even have to declare them. We just begin to live them. But it's important that we understand that what that looks like. Where do we find our beliefs at? In this word. And what are we to do? Live these out. We take them and never think about them again until next Sunday when we're forced to come, or we think this is where we're salving our conscience. No, these things are the things that we live by. They change our life. We're going to spend eternity with them, and they're going to take us from this life to there. You know that. Hallelujah. But it's gonna cause us to walk like we never walked before, and the power, the blessing, the purpose as we unite it together. So we're going to look at briefly in closing today our Jesus culture here, and it transforms me into we and what that looks like. So we're going to put this up on the screen, and you're going to see on one side of the screen, you're going to see four beliefs, and on the other side, you're going to see four behaviors. In other words, these are beliefs of culture in this church, and these are the behaviors on the other side that it produces. Amen. So we're going to talk about this really brief, but beliefs, say it with me, beliefs. My beliefs produce my behavior. The truth is, what we believe is what we live in anyway. And so why not believe what Jesus said? Because when we believe what Jesus said, we get what Jesus said. Hallelujah. Not what we said. Well, Pastor, No, stop saying but. Just say what the Word says and agree with it, and watch your life line up, go from beliefs to behaviors. This is why, and we begin to have the Jesus culture. The culture, once again, is the knowledge and shared values of a group. So beliefs, here, let's talk about the caring culture here, a caring culture. A caring culture here is a culture of love. You know why? Because the greatest of all things is love. And it begins, yes, it begins with me understanding God's love for me. But when we understand God loves me, it overflows for our love back to God and to others. It goes from me to we. See, in other words, when you really understand that God loves you unconditionally, when you understand everything that God's done for you, you know what that really causes you to do? When you really understand God loves you, it causes you to love God back. But it goes from that to understanding that if God loves me this way, I love God back, and in loving God back, He is leading me to a place where I'm loving others. Amen. I'm loving them the way I love myself. I treat my neighbor as myself. And so what this caring culture, the behavior that it produces is relationships inside this local church. Relationships, connectivity, personal relationships and connectivity is so important inside a local church. And here's what's important is that we understand that we grow from me to we become caring to one another. You get here early and you greet one another, you pray with one another, you talk to one another, you stay later, you encourage one another. Somebody's on your heart, you pray for them. You reach out to them, you haven't seen them, you call them. You don't wait and ask, I wonder if the pastor called them. I wonder if the staff called them. No, God put it on your heart for you to call them. This, and when we have this, it's the congregational's response that we all have this. Yes, I have this, you have this, but we go from in this caring culture that we form is a belief that we have here in this church based upon the love of God, and it affects our behavior that now we are not only loved children of a loved God, but now we have a responsibility to love others like God has loved us. Oh, there's much more that we could say. Let's go to number two, a learning culture. When we come here, we want to produce the right beliefs. That's why this ministry has four legs that it stands on. I told the group yesterday, every chair in the room had four legs. There's a reason it has four legs. So you could sit in it. Amen. Without falling down. What are the four legs of this ministry? Let me tell you what they are. Discipleship, evangelism, amen, prayer, and healing. So what does that mean? The belief is, here in this church, is called a learning culture. That every person that comes in, we want to equip you to be a disciple and a discipler. We want you to equip you to be a soul winner and a fisher of men. We want you to know by coming how to pray, get results in prayer, and bring a supply back in prayer. And then, last but not least, we want you to understand your redemptive right of divine health and healing. This is a learning culture. It's a discipleship and a leadership culture that we must understand that's valuable to a church. How that's fleshed out on the second side of behavior is that we understand as a church, we will make one of the vision values of this church, and we don't have time to go to that today, I apologize. Vision value number 3, as a church, we will make personal and corporate growth a priority. Yes, it's important what you do as an individual. Yes, spend time with God daily, but it's also important what we do. You hear your pastor's voice, because what your pastor gives you will complement what the Spirit of God has already been dealing with you with, and sometimes set you in a place that you just go higher. So in other words, the behavior that we want in this church is always with, there's a personal and a spiritual growth that we advance. That's the behavior that the learning culture that they have here. And we understand this is natural for me to grow in these four areas. Natural for me to have a better understanding of discipleship, evangelism, prayer, and healing. No matter what I share or what we share, from the majority of it can go back to those four legs. Number 3, a team culture. Did you know? And we told the new members, just in case you didn't understand or didn't see this, but this ministry runs by teams. This ministry is most successful by teams. It's not me, but we. It's not me, but we. It's run by teams. So what does that mean? That means in behavior-wise, when people come, they understand, hey, after you join, we want you to serve. Because there's a certain amount of spiritual maturity you will get no other way than through serving. And there is the local church is the very safest place that anybody could serve in. Now, this is not the only place. We want to equip you here so you're buttered off out in the world. I've heard person after person said, I'm buttered in my jaw because I learned things here by serving in the ministry here at the church. Person after person, that's the way God designed it. Because the people at your workplace need what you learn here. And when it says team culture, we understand, okay, I'm learning. A belief is that we operate by teams. So I'm needed somewhere. Now, I understand there's times and there's seasons where people can't, or they do it in different ways. But as a general rule, this is how the ministry operates. So this is a behavior, a team behavior. Serve on a team, okay? And so the behavior that produces is over there. You see where it says skill training? Everybody say skill training. What does that mean? It means that that when you get on a team, you're trained in what you do and how you do it, and then you're told why it's so important. Every team that function in this church, what they do is important. Don't tell me we need to put our hands together for the parking lot ministry in here right now. Don't tell me that the parking lot ministry ain't important. I can tell you personal stories when I worked in the parking lot ministry, how important it is. But I'm running out of time, and I mustn't do that because I'll take up too much more time. You will laugh and you will cry if I told you some of the stories. But I will tell you this, that it is important, and statistics prove the first 12 minutes determine whether many people will ever come back to a local church or not, the first 12 minutes. That means for this ministry, before many people ever set the foot in the door, they could have already determined whether they will ever come back, not again. When the parking lot ministry understands why they're so important, not just to keep accidents from happening, why a smile on their face, why showing up, why them in the rain, why them in the snow, why them being kind. I've had people say, I knew the first day I came here, I was in the right place because the parking lot ministry, how they greeted me. Come on. And whether it is throughout, we need to understand. One of the questions that was asked me by a new member yesterday was, well, if I start serving on a team, Pastor Chris, will they train me? That's exactly what I'm saying. There is a behavior, because there's not just a belief that we operate by teams, but there it produces the right behavior. That means skill training. You're trained in what to do, how to do it, and why it's so important. And the purpose is to expand everyone in their ability to be used by God. This is what it's about. Last but not, there's many things I could say. I hope this is helping. Last but not least, a leadership culture. There's a belief. We understand that we should be disciples. But do you understand that churches need leadership? John Maxwell, probably known as the greatest modern day leadership guru, says it like this. He says, everything rises and falls in leadership. Amen. I'm looking at men here and women here that own their own businesses or in management positions in different corporations. Let me just tell you something. Nobody laughs at they need management positions and good leadership in big corporations. Nobody laughs at that. Then let me just ask you this question. Why, other than ignorance, would anyone laugh at a local church needs good leadership and much of it? I would say we need it even more, because we are dealing with eternal things and things that are going to supersede anything in the natural. So as much as Hutchinson Ingalls or whatever that the shipyard, let me say a lot, as much as the shipyard, the much as any other corporation needs godly, needs great leadership, not just godly leadership, they need that, but great leadership, how much more is it important that the kingdom of God have it? We don't buck that in, that we know that leadership, that discipleship is important, but when we read Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law came to him and said, hey, the things you do, Moses, is not too smart. You're having all the people come to you from morning to evening and get their answer. He said, well, that's the only way I know to do it. He says, here's what you do. You get captains of 50s, 10. You get captains of thousands, hundreds, 50s, 10s. And you set them over. And you take the hard cases and you delegate that leadership throughout. And you put some of that spirit upon you, that upon them that's on you, and they're going to able to help you lead. We see in Acts chapter 6, the bottleneck is always with leadership. The apostles there had put a cap on how the church could grow because they were trying to do it all. They're trying to pray, study, and serve all the widows and serve all the church. And they said, the thing we're doing is not right. So they looked out among them, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and power. And they empowered them to now serve so they could set themselves apart for the ministry of the word and a prayer. Don't think that leadership is not important. It is. And that is what I think is one of the hardest things for a local church to get in the mindset. They say, well, I ain't in the shipyard. I'm come here to receive. I want you to receive, but I can tell you, as you grow in God, God is going to knock on you. God's going to speak to you. God's going to say, you got something, or there's something I got for you to do. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And you'll eventually see it as you grow, but it's important, this leadership culture. Leadership is necessary and scriptural in the local church. It's God's work done in God's way, because it is the most important. It's more important than the world's way. They have leadership. How much more does the church need leadership, proper leadership? And then over, leadership development. Leadership development is about doing God's business God's way. Helps us all take our next steps. And that's people leading even in this local church. Now, if you're here in the service today and you're a leader over any area of ministry, I want you to just stand. You're a department head. You know who you are, or direct report. You stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. There's a few in here. Amen. Stand to your feet. Yeah, that includes my staff. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, thank y'all. Amen. There's many others. There's about 30 to 40 of them, and they help run. They help run the ministry. Okay. But here's what I want us to understand. It's needed. I said it's needed. Leadership development is it. I had a person that stood up years ago in a leadership meeting that we had. They're not in the shipyard now, but they were in management. They stood up and said, "Pastor Chris, what you just taught for an hour, I just went away. The shipyard paid over $2,000 for me to have one day of training. What I learned tonight was more value to me than what I learned in that training away." That was on leadership. Now, I want you to pray that I become a greater leader. Amen. That's a good to put that in your prayer journal. Pray that, Pastor, because it's important. But it's also important that how we lead and how to bring people along in this and raise up the right leaders. And there are going to be people. Just because you're not a leader doesn't mean you're valuable. What I'm saying is this: it's necessary in the church. But what is the overarching thing in closing today, what's necessary, is all of us do our part. We go from, come on, Brother Ryan, help me. Me to we, all because of He, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. I want to put up these two verses and we're close. Ephesians chapter 4, this is you. Forget about leader right now. This is about you being a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, and how your life counts. Put up Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 for me, if you would. New Living Translation. It says, for the perfecting. Okay, verse 11 says, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Here's why. For the, verse 12, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. See, I told you it was my job to teach you to do what you thought it was only my job to do. Here's my responsibility. My responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. To build up the church. You know, when I teach you to do the work of Christ, you build up the body. Verse 16, here's an example when we all come together, but we, everybody say we. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. This is what God can do. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. That's saying no big eyes and little U's. We all have a special part. As each part does its own special work, here's what it does. It helps the other parts grow. So that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. What you do, it helps make the body healthy, growing and full of love. You know, you can't get some of this without coming. Since today, when you fought all hell before you came, aren't you glad you came now? See, the devil tries to keep you out of where you can be helped at. And yes, we can make mistakes and all kind of things. But you know what? We got a loving and a forgiving Father who helps us. And if we will still do, if we do wrong and still do right, in other words, if we'll get that right, just say, God, forgive me, I missed it there, and pick ourselves up and come and understand. Listen, right now, the whole body fit together perfectly, and each part does its own special work and helps the other parts grow. You probably didn't have it cross your mind that you're helping somebody else grow, just you today. But I want you to know you help my heart every time I see your face. I'm not just saying that, I mean that. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. Because a lot of times it is dependent upon the faces I see. I can tell you, it makes a difference when you don't preach to empty chairs and you see faces, because it's something about seeing people's face that there's times that God will give you something or speak to you to say something to them or about them or something they will need. And you don't have to stand over them and give them a word. Many times it's just saying something in the message so they know that that's God talking to them and it's not just a pastor coming up with something. He loves you, sis. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't God good in this place today? Hallelujah. You need it. You need it. Be 101 this year, right? 101 this year. Still need it, brother. You still need it. It's all because of Him, isn't it? It's all because, that's what He's saying. It's all because of Him. Amen. You need it, sis. You're loved by God. You need it. You need it. Hallelujah. You were in the last new members class. You need it. Love you, brother. Amen. Drive from Richmond every Sunday. Thank you. I receive that. But you make us better. And together. And you got to watch who you put your hands on the shoulder on. Praise the Lord. You got to. Together. No offense, sis. Praise the Lord. Amen. Together we can get the job done. Because we're marching because our beliefs are based upon Jesus. We have a Jesus culture. And we march to Him. That forms our behaviors. Our beliefs are to determine behaviors. You can always tell what you really believe by your behavior. So this is why we go back to the Word and say, this is it. You're going to make a difference, boy, like you ain't never made before. In Jesus' name. I mean, you've made a tremendous difference. I mean, we don't have time to tell for the rest of the day all the miracles that you've seen, but there's more coming. I just truly believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing today. Father, I thank You for the difference that every soul is making. How unite us, oh God. Eat those online and those that will hear this message at another time. Thank You for speaking to them in ways which they are inspired, they are helped, and they are changed by the power of God. Father, today, under the sound of my voice, I speak Your presence and your anointing over the people of God to take us higher together. And we love You and we praise You and we bless You and we thank You for it, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.